We had a wonderful series so far. And first of all, we learned about key ingredients of a bold church and how it is necessary for us to be courageous believers. Because in today's time, and even during the biblical times, you could not be considered one who is actively moving in a mighty way unless you were believing on the Lord daily to be courageous as a believer, because they suffered so many persecutions. Today in America, we have an experience that collectively as a local body, but if you look across the world, you'll find that our brothers and sisters are continually being persecuted by various factions. And then we said that we want to be committed to evangelism. Evangelism is the only mechanism that's going to help to grow or advance the kingdom of God. And so we want to be bold, believing on the Lord daily that he would encourage us to be courageous to evangelize the word of God. And then we talked about courageous living, because without courageous living, you cannot expect to be a bold church. You have to begin to live courageously, which means, first of all, you must understand what your purpose is. Our purpose is not to come on Sundays only to meet with God. We have a specific purpose that God has given us, and the objective for every believer is to find out what that specific purpose may be, but there is a general purpose altogether, that we would come together as one body, that we would begin to evangelize, that we would live in such a courageous way that people would ask about us, why are you so strange? Why are you so peculiar? Why do you love so much? Why do you love me in spite of myself? That's the place we want to get to. Because when we do those things, we begin to rest on God's promises. Now, having said that, I'm coming behind our pastor, which is a very difficult thing to do. But I'm going to come today. We talked about the elements of a faithful church. Because the church today has to be one that is faithful to God. Has to be faithful in such a way that the church has to be so trusting to God that is willing to do everything that God has told the church to do. Not our own agenda, but God's agenda. And so I'm going to come and talk about what the elements of that faithful church may look like. And if we would rest to your feet, we're going to go to the 17th chapter of Matthew. We're going to start at the 14th verse down to the 21st verse. I'll give you a chance for those that do not have Bibles to raise your hand and one will be handed over to you. That's great. We all have them. And when he came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The very words of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your people. God, I ask that you would just have your way, that it may be delivered with clarity, and that we may be able to glorify you in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. The elements of a faithful church. When you think about a faithful church, You have to think about Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. He first must have to believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. So when you think along the lines of faith, you think along the lines of pleasing God. And so I have to contrast what I know to what the church is doing based on our faith as to whether or not God is being pleased. Because I'm going to please God with my faith. That's how I'm going to reach him. And if I'm going to please God with my faith, I'm going to have to get to a point to where my first point is this: we need a strong relationship with God. When I look at the scripture, I see as soon as I get to verse 14, and when they came to the crowd, and a man came to him, kneeling before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers terribly." And it says, "For often he falls into the fire and into the water." And here's the key when he says, "And I brought him to your disciples." I brought him to someone that had a strong relationship with you. I brought him to someone, to a group of people who are apprentice in an apprentice program to learning the ways to imitate Jesus Christ. I brought him to someone that is walking with God. In other words, disciples are ones who know the Lord in a strong way. There are casuals who receive Christ, and that's great, that's fine. But then there's others who have decided to go the extra mile to get to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to develop a strong working relationship with Jesus to where they know Jesus and Jesus knows them. And so that is why it's so important, if we're going to be a faithful church, that we start off with a strong relationship with God. We move past our conversion experience and we begin to grow in our discipleship relationship with God. And that's what it's going to start off with. And why is that so? Because the church asks as God's representative. Here on earth, that's what the church's role is. Because in chapter 10 of Matthew, we see Jesus, when he gave the authority to the disciples to do the very thing they could not do here. Now, leading up to this, they went out and had much success. They went out, they were healing the sick. They were doing great things for the kingdom of God. They were exemplifying that strong relationship. But it also shows me that at some point in time, you can lose that strong relationship if you don't continue seeking God for that relationship. And so we have to be mindful of that. And so also, the church has kingdom authority to carry out God's agenda. That is why God has given the disciples and given the church the authority to do this, because he says, "You're going to be my representatives. I'm not going to use anybody else. I'm going to use you." Here's a question for you. How are you today as a representative of God? How are you? How are you doing in that area? You doing okay in that area? In other words, before I answer that question, I must ask myself, how is my relationship? Is it a strong one? It's almost like what I said a couple of weeks ago. How is your commitment? Is it soft or is it strong? This is a continuation of that. Is my relationship with God strong to the point to where he's utilizing me as that agent? Or is it one to where, you know, I'm the one that says God is good. I'm the one that says he's awesome, he's powerful. But yet, there's nothing powerful flowing through me that God is doing, because my relationship is not strong enough to sustain that. So how do I get to that point? How do I get to a point to where I understand that my relationship should be strong, and I'm working towards that, but how do I get to a point? My point number two is simple. We need to trust God's instruction. We need to trust his instructions. Oftentimes, we lean towards our own understanding. We lead to making our own path straight. But God says, do not do that. He says that he will make your path straight if you do not lean towards your own understanding. God has given specific instructions for them to do. Up until a point, they carried them out. Right here, we find in verse 16, they couldn't carry it out. God is not pleased when we can't carry out what he gave us to do. He wants us to have enough faith to be able to carry out what he's told us to do. And so, how do we do that? In Romans 10, 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So what he's saying is, if I'm not up under Jesus in some type of way, if I'm not in his word, if I'm not in prayer, if I'm not in the counsel of the godly, if I'm not doing these things that are actively building up my faith, there's no way my relationship will be strong. There's no way I can act as an effective agent for God here on earth. There's no way that I would be moving with the authority that God has given me. God has given us such great authority to do these things. And so if I begin to trust in him, that part of that word trust is in faith, they run together. And the Greek word for that is pistis. You have to believe in such a strong way that it's impossible. And why should I do that? Because I must believe that God will never leave me astray. Oftentimes, when we go on our own, as Larry always liked to say, going rogue. Now, it's interesting because a lot of us, as believers, we tend to go rogue. And when we go rogue as believers, the church can't help but go rogue with it. And so that's why it's so important that we stay the course and believe that, God, you promised that you would never leave me nor forsake me. It doesn't matter how astronomical this thing you want me to do is. I need to trust you. When I think of trust, I think of Abraham. When he was Abram, he was minding his own business. But yet, he developed a relationship with God that was so strong that when God told him to do something, he did it. He told him to do something that we're trying to get our children to do this. We're trying to get our children to get up from our house and go to school and do something so that you can go and establish your own house. And they don't need any faith for that because there's a school that's going to educate you. There's a job out there that's going to sustain you. But yet, Abram didn't have any of those things. But yet he believed God. God told him to get up from here and go. He only took a couple of people with him. He left the comforts of his father. He left the comforts of his surrounding. And he got up and he went. He was exemplifying so much faith by doing so that it was awesome. And in that process, he was pleasing God. Because God is saying, look what I'm doing with a human being. What angels didn't even want to carry out. And when I think about Moses, I think about the fact that Moses had so much faith in God that he did not want to hold on to the identity of being an Egyptian. He says, no, I'm an Israelite. I'm going to take my genuine, authentic identification. So many of us today, we'd rather not reveal who we really are. We can go in so many environments, we will cast aside who we are as believers, and we will start acting like those that are in the world. We're compromising the integrity of the relationship with God in the process. And so when we think about faith, when we think about trusting God, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at Paul. Paul showed so much trust in God. He showed so much trust in God's instructions that he stopped having Christians killed. He stopped rounding them up. He stopped persecuting the people that God says, you are touching my children. Well, you say, well, you know what? That's in the Bible, and I believe that. Well, let's look today. It was only 3.5 years ago. talking to a man, and God told me to tell this man, you know, I see you up there, Pastor. And I got rebuked for it, you know. It was a nice rebuke because the person thought I was talking about someone in a different venue, but I was showing the person, no, God's going to call you the pastor, and I'm going to be sitting there, and you're going to be pastoring me. In other words, there's going to be a transition. Today, we're sitting here together as just ministers in the gospel, but tomorrow, I'm going to be sitting there, and you're going to be standing here, and God's going to have you pastoring. God's going to take you. And when we talked, there was only himself, myself, and when we started the church, it was only his family and my family. Bold faith in action. Believing on the Lord daily. Why? There was, all we saw were mountains. Because when you don't see anybody else, all you see is mountains. And then today, we're in this building, our pastor. And so we can take that faith and we can transition it and see in a tangible way what believing on the Lord daily looks like. And I'm not saying this to give accolades to our pastor, because it's not about our pastor. It's about him trusting the Lord. And he took another step of faith when he says, you know what? God is not only calling me to pastor a church, to lead a particular congregation, but he's also calling me to leave the comfort of my employment and retire from there and go and do this on a full-time basis. Without showing any evidence that the congregation has the means to sustain him. That's believing on the Lord daily. You say, well, that's him. What about you? Well, when it comes to believing on the Lord daily, it is very difficult for me to read this passage. The passage I just read you, it is very difficult. For you guys that know my story, my wife's not story, our daughter, every 2 or 3 days, suffers these seizures. And we have to believe on the Lord daily that he would subside these seizures. Now, grant you, these seizures here that we're talking about in the text were based on a demonic possession. And so, therefore, they do not come under the confines of one being sick in the mental capacity, to where that's a different thing. There's no demon to cast out. And so we have to believe that God is going to do one or two things, that he's either going to take this, the cause of these seizures to leave her, or that he would allow her to be endowed with medication that would be able to sustain her. The same way he did with me when I had to believe on the Lord daily 3 years ago, that when I was diagnosed with cancer, that he would do one or two things. That he would eradicate the cancer from me, or that he would take me from the cancer. That's faith. Amen. That's believing on the Lord daily. That's trusting God's instructions. What was his instructions for me at that time? His instruction was, you now have a venue to speak to more men about my saving grace, about my tender mercies, than you did before. Because you know what it's like to be told by a doctor that you have an ailment that many men suffer from. That would be your gateway to be able to instruct, to be able to comfort, to be able to encourage. And this can only take place if you have a strong relationship with God. Because if you do not have a strong relationship with God, you would be the one who is sifted and has blown away his chaff and has no idea what the wheat looks like.
Because there was an instruction that was given to Peter after you have been converted, after you've made it through this particular sifting, that your instructions is you have to strengthen your brother. And so I can stand here and tell you about the elements of the boldness of faith or boldness of the church because I've been sifted. And so you're looking at a witness. I thank God that I didn't have to do like these nine disciples here and go to the side and ask Jesus, why didn't it work for me? Because it's working. It's working. And the fact that we can look out and see that our church is growing, we're not growing in numbers that are insignificant, meaning just people coming in and filling up pews. We're growing when it comes to people coming in and their lives are being changed. Their lives are being changed with eternity in mind. That's because one of the instructions our pastor received was equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. If you don't do anything else, equip them to do the work of the ministry. That is why when you're heavily laden, you can go to the Lord. He'll give you the rest. If you equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Well, what do you mean by that? Before I joined in with Pastor Felton, I'd been a minister, ordained minister for many years. However, I was handicapped. I was handicapped by ministries that did not believe in equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so because of that, there was no way I would be able to stand here with the confidence to be able to teach or preach the word of God. And because of that, when the pastors would go out of town, they had to bring other people in because they didn't do their job. But you're looking at a person who is receiver of what our pastor is doing. This is what it looks like when you equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You can sit there with confidence and you can say to yourself, I can take a month off and I don't have to go to anyone else's church. I don't have to go look anywhere else. I have put in the hard work to make sure that there's some others in my house, in the Lord's house, that can carry forth with clarity. That's called trusting God's instructions. So if I trust God's instructions, what do I need to do with those instructions? Point three is this. We need to respond with confidence. There's a quote by M.R. DeHaan. He says that faith is believing the unreasonable, the impossible, the unexplainable, because someone else in whom we have absolute confidence has said it was so, and upon his word, we believe it, without asking any further proof. That is a beautiful quote. That's an awesome quote. That's a quote that tells us when we think about what God tells us to do, he doesn't want us to have this pessimistic mentality, this negative thing, thinking, God, this is too big for me. And God is going to tell you, yes, it's too big for you, but with me, all things are possible. But I don't want you to think that it's too big for you to the point to where you're only concentrating on you. Because faith is not all about you. It's about what you're doing, what God is flowing through you. You have to act out on it. Amen? So when I think about responding with confidence, I say that there could be no doubting what God has spoken. Can you imagine what a Christian would look like if Abraham had continually doubted what God had told him to do? Can you imagine what we would look like if Moses had doubted? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if Paul had doubted?
wouldn't look right, will it?
I know one thing. I'm not going to go as far as say we wouldn't be alive today, but I will say this. We would not be in this particular building right here, right now, under the pastor of Pastor Felton if he had a doubt it. You wouldn't be listening to me right now if I had a doubt it. So when we think about responding with confidence, when God places someone in your life, have the confidence to know that God has that person in your life for a reason. And the first thing you want to do is you want to see if there's a kindred spirit flowing between you and that person. And if there is no kindred spirit, meaning that that person is not a believer like yourself, then you begin to establish a relationship with that person so that you can share some truth. That's confidence of knowing. And like our pastor always say, you don't have to, it's the best kept secret that people need to notice. When it comes to responding with confidence, you may not have the confidence of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but that fifth gospel, the fifth one, it's a synoptic gospel as well. It's part of different elements of who God is, right? The gospel of yourself. Tell the person about who Jesus is from your eyes, how he has sustained you, how he's encouraged you, how he's, first of all, how he saved you, how he's providing for you, and how he can do the same for them. Wow, you mean it? So that means I can cut the confidence, I can get rid of a lot of fear right there if I would just do that. Share that fifth gospel. Because what we must put into action will be what we believe. We can't have faith without any action. Faith without works is dead. We work because we have faith. And we want to exercise that faith. But we want to be bold in that faith. We want to believe on the Lord daily in that faith. So we must put it into action. So the question is, when I think about my relationship with God, I say, God, my relationship with you, it's growing every day. Because it's growing every day, I'm trusting your word. I'm trusting your instructions. I'm responding with confidence. I'm putting it into action. I am putting it into action. And that's the best thing you can do when it comes to your faith. Put it into action. We see here in the text, disciples, if you go to, say, like the chapter 10, you follow up to 18, you'll find they put into action. They received their instructions. They were going out. They were believing on the Lord daily. But life happened. And that usually what happens to most of us. Life. Life kicks in. The cares of the world kicks in. And if we're not careful, it will create an imbalance. And when that imbalance kicks in, our relationship with God gets this, and life, everything else goes up here. And now when it's time for my faith to be able to do what I was told to do, and not only that, did it before. And so you can ask yourself, since I've been saved, what am I not doing today that I was doing before, that the Lord has told me to do before? What am I not doing today? For many of us, it would be evangelizing. For many of us, it would be establishing relationships with those that are in need of Jesus Christ. And why isn't that not so? I'm not responding with confidence. I'm not trusting in those instructions any longer. My relationship is not as strong as it used to be. So that means I need to work on that. I need to commit to a stronger relationship. So how do I do that? My fourth point is we need to be bold to sustain our faith. We need to believe on the Lord daily if we're going to sustain our faith. We can't do it on Sundays. That may start it up, but guess what? Sunday night's coming. And if Sunday night doesn't get you, Monday will get you. Because as soon as you step on your job, all H-E-L-L is going to break loose. That is probably why God did not allow the Levitical priests to have jobs, because he knew, if you're going to carry this thing out the way I want you to, you can't go around them crazy folks. But because we do have to, we have to believe on the Lord daily to sustain our faith. We cannot allow ourselves to go weeks and weeks without praying, without reading his word. We can't do that. We can't do it. I mean, you can do it if you're just a regular Christian. That's fine. You just want to be a status quo Christian. That's fine. But if you want to be someone that God is going to use in a mighty way, and trust me, you don't have to be a pastor to be used in a mighty way. Those praise songs that went out today, they really ministered to my soul. And for some of us, just your presence is a blessing for me. Just your presence. So whatever it is that God has told you to do. And we want to be bold to sustain our faith. Why? Because it doesn't hurt to ask God for reassurance. Look at the text. The disciple says, why couldn't we carry it out? He says, why couldn't we do what we once were able to do? How simple. Your faith is not what it was before you went out. Before you went out, your faith was here. But after a certain period of time, your faith started going down. Reminds me of Peter when he was walking on the water. He got out that boat initially. His faith was way up here, and he was walking on the water. And all of a sudden, he did like most of us. He got distracted. Then the faith, unfortunately, but truthfully, our level of faith determines our commitment to God and what we're doing. It really does. And so God, he desires also to encourage us daily. Jesus here is telling them, he's trying to encourage them. He says, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So God wants to encourage us all the time. And that's why it's okay to seek reassurance from God. God, is this what you want me to do? What am I not doing right? What am I doing wrong? Help me here, God, because I know you want me to do this. First thing he's going to say, I need you to believe on me daily. Okay, God, I'll do that. I'll believe on you daily. That mustard seed, when you think about it, that's one of the smallest seeds you can ever come across. I mean, very small. But can you imagine what it grows into? It grows into something very large. So you take something. He's saying that your faith has gotten smaller than this. Smaller than this is almost nothing. Now, this doesn't say that they didn't believe in God. Yes, they did. It just says that things happens to where that faith dwindles if we're not careful. That's how it can happen. Now, this particular saying is an old Jewish saying, because when they think of a mountain, of course, that was back then, but today we don't think of mountains that way now, because now man has the capacity to use a big old earth, what they call those earth mover machines, to move mountains, right? In fact, that's how we get from Los Angeles to down here now, because they move those mountains. But here, we're talking using no equipment whatsoever. You're moving something that is deemed to be immovable. That's how insurmountable that it looks like. But he didn't really have to use this right here, did he? Because to the disciples, the fact that they couldn't cast out that demon any longer, that was a huge mountain, one that they didn't succeed in. So why is it so necessary then In point C, it says God has assignments every day for the church. So we need to be bold in our faith because God has assignments every day. There's not a day that goes by where God doesn't have an assignment for the church. And for the church, I mean the call out ones, the ecclesia, the assembly, our assignment it goes back to evangelism. That's one of our biggest assignments. That's where we start. So I have to ask myself, how am I doing there? When was the last time God has used me and I responded, I trusted God, I responded with confidence to lead someone to the Lord? It can't be that I go my whole life as a Christian and never lead anyone to the Lord. Unfortunately, those are some staggering numbers in the body. The body is very negligible when it comes to leading someone to the Lord. And that is the one area we want to go and grow in, because we do it. Because if we say we have faith, well, that's part of our action to be able to do that. And so my conclusion is, bold faith really does move mountains. Let us unite and be bold in our faith to move our mountains. Would you agree that we have mountains? If I was talking about evangelism, we have roughly 50, 60,000 people in Temecula, about 40, 50,000 in Marietta, another 50,000 in Lake Elsinore. Each one of them that do not know Christ, they represent a mountain. They represent a mountain that God wants us to deal with. He wants us to get to a point to where we can share our faith everywhere we go. Amen? So we're that church that's striving to be a faithful church. And we wouldn't be counted as faithful unless we extended the opportunity for someone to come to the faith. Coming to the faith is someone who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died and lived and died and was born, raised again on the third day.